Now, we all know that many people are allergic to church. Many people stay away from church. What do you think is a reason? Is it because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not attractive? I don't think so. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerfully attractive. Because where in the world are you going to find a God who is so loving, so gracious, and so forgiving? Where are you going to find the message that God loves us so much that he would become like one of us, dwelling among us for the purpose, sole purpose, of going up to the cross to give his life for us as a ransom, to pay the debt that we can never pay? It's a powerfully attractive message. But the problem is people don't want to or don't like to hang out with people who claim to be Christians. That's the reason, because people in church, they live lives that are incompatible with the truth of the gospel. They claim to be Christians. They claim to follow Christ. They claim to be baptized, sanitized, deodorized. And yet you can see right through that there's not a bit of the presence of Christ in them. You know, they come, as time goes by, sooner or later, people can see right through the mask that they are wearing. Others stay away from the church because they just don't want to hang around with companies like that. You know, we always think that Jesus was a kind and gentle Mr. Rogers kind of a guy. But when he confronted the hypocrisies of the Pharisees, you and I don't want to be at the receiving end of Jesus' scathing words. And from the very beginning, when the church began, God made it so clear that he hates illusions of truth. He hates pretension. He hates masks that we hide behind. God hates hypocrisy. He hates lies. God hates people who act behind masks. That's exactly what the word hypocrisy means. In the Greek language, a hypocrite means, say, an actor. The root of the meaning of the word means an actor. And in Greek drama, actors wear masks. So the word hypocrisy or hypocrite is one who hides behind the mask. Last week, we came across a very, very good actor. In fact, if you can even give him the Oscar for the Best Actor Award, and we know that his name was Jeroboam. Oh, Jeremiah was a wonderful, wonderful complaining prophet. And it just slipped out of my lips. Jeroboam, remember, king of Israel, king of the northern kingdom, he was a very good actor because he substituted the worship of God in Israel with a counterfeit faith. He gave Israel an illusion of truth. Something that looks like the real thing, but in reality, there's nothing real about it. In reality, there's absolutely no value. He gave Israel a counterfeit symbol of worship. Remember those golden cows? He can get away from it. He can get away with it because he can say to the people, I'm not the first one that did this. The very first high priest of Israel did that. Remember Aaron? So he got away with it. He thought he got away with it. He gave Israel a counterfeit center of worship. He said, you don't have to go down to Jerusalem anymore. Come and stay in Bethel and Dan, even though people had to travel much farther to Dan than travel to Jerusalem. They say Bethel was a place that used to be worshipped. Jacob met God there. Dan, ever since we came into this promised land, people has been worshipping false God there. So why do you have to go to Jerusalem? He gave Israel a counterfeit priesthood because there was no more Levites in the north. So he said, all right, the priesthood is open for bidding. Anyone who bid the highest, you are the priest. He gave Israel a counterfeit calendar of worship. He says it's not a seventh month anymore, it's the eighth month. What's a big deal? Just off a little bit. Jeroboam was an actor. But for every actor, there's a critic. There's always a drama critic. And God was his final actor. I'm sorry, final critic. And God's judgment is that the show is canceled. We might be able to fool some of the people some of the time, but the lie will always catch up with us. We might be able to deceive others for a little while, and even ourselves, but God always sees through our pretension. God always sees through our masks, for God sees right into our hearts. And when God deals with our hypocrisy, God will always say, the show is over. The show is canceled. Jeroboam was a great actor, but for every great actor, there's always a supporting actor. This morning, we're going to look at Jeroboam's supporting actor, and his name is Rehoboam. These two are without doubts the greatest actors you will find in the Bible. And when we look at the Bible, you know, when you look at the Bible, you see all kinds of characters, right? You see all kinds of personality. I mean, it's like when you got nothing to do at home, you go to the closet and you dig out all the family albums. And you see snapshots of many of your distant relatives. When we look at the Bible, it's just like we go into our picture albums and of the family, the distant relatives, and look at all the snapshots. I mean, we see Abraham. We say, oh, that is good old great-great-great-grandfather Abraham, right? And then there's old Uncle Moses, and there's Uncle Paul. Oh, here's Aunt Esther, and there are more and more. Some of these characters will make us shudder when we look at the consequences of the sins. But yet, there's always some characters in the family that make us very proud. These are people that have followed the Lord faithfully, and we can shout with joy with them when we see their victories. But whether the snapshots of our distant relatives make us smile or make us weep, we see ourselves in them. Why? I look just like this guy. I mean, he might be my great-grandfather, but oh, I got my nose from him. That's God's plan. The Bible is all about our frailty and God's strength. The Bible is all about our sinfulness and God's grace. The Bible is full of these evidence and snapshots of how we fall and God's redemption. The Bible is all about how ugly we are and how glorious God's grace is. God preserved these snapshots in black and white, really clear, in focus, so that we can see our reflection in them, so that we can see and check, do I really look like that? Do I really get my character from them? Am I like them? And if we are, then it's time to get a wake up. We find ourselves reflected in lives that pleases God, then wonderful. All more power to you and to me, and God is honor. But when we find ourselves reflected in lives that grieves God, and it is time that we turn around and we seek God's forgiveness, and we turn around and we seek God's forgiveness before God's anger and judgment catches up with us. So turn with me again to the 14th chapter that we just read of 1 Kings. And if we see our life reflected in the life of this best supporting actor, Rehoboam, then it's a time for a wake-up call. You remember Jesus confronted the Pharisees of his time, and Jesus told them in their face. Jesus would say, I'm no Mr. Rogers to you. I'm angry with you. Jesus would say to the Pharisees, woe to you. Cursed be you. Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. Looks beautiful outside, appears beautiful, but inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to me, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And Rehoboam is exactly this kind of man that Jesus was pointing his fingers at. He was a perfect fit of what Jesus described as a whitewashed tomb, a hypocrite. And the Bible preserved in this few verses, four snapshots for us about the hypocritical life of Rehoboam. First of all, we see that he sought wise counsel on the surface, but he never had the intention of following them. Turn with me to the 12th chapter of 1 Kings, just a couple of pages ahead. The 12th chapter of 1 Kings. I'm not going to read this because they are kind of long, and I'll just paraphrase it for you. Now, you remember Solomon died. But before Solomon died, Jeroboam had rebelled against him because Jeroboam had already received in God's commission that you are going to take 10 tribes away from Judah. So he thought, well, I got God's sanction. I got God's promise that I'm going to be the new king. But he forgot to ask when. God never told him right away. So he thought he could lead the rebellion right away. But of course, that was premature. Solomon went out after his life, and Jeroboam had to run and flee all the way to Egypt and sit there itching to return. Finally, Solomon died. Rehoboam, his son, is on the throne. Jeroboam come back. Jeroboam came to see Rehoboam and asked. Look at verse 4. Okay. Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now please listen. Lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Your father was too hard on us because Solomon had a tremendous building program. He built the temple, he built the palaces, he built up the navy, and he built up his army. There's a tremendous building program, and you need labor. And where are you going to get labor? Slave labor from people. Heavy burden on the people. And now Jeroboam came back and said, what is your new policy? Go easy on us. Lighten up on us. Now Rehoboam, how did he answer? Look at verse 5. Rehoboam said, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. I'm going to seek counsel. And where did he go seek counsel? Look at verse 6. King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father, Solomon, during his lifetime. Now how am I going to answer Jeroboam's request? And the elders said to him, look at verse 7. They reply, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. The elders, the more mature, the wiser council said to them, you want to avoid civil war? You want to avoid your country being split and most of your territory lost? Be favorable to Jeroboam. Now, what did Jeroboam do? I'm sorry, what did Jeroboam do? He said, this is, all right, you say 3 days, I'll wait for 3 days. Rehoboam went to ask from the elders. He got the wise answer. Did he ever had intention to follow them? Look at verse 8. Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young man. He would much rather go back to his buddies, people who will give him what he likes to hear, not what he needs to hear. And he likes to hear this. He asks them, what am I going to do? Look at verse 10. Tell these people this answer. Your father put a heavy yoke on you, on us, okay, and make your yoke lighter. This is what you tell them. You see my little finger? My little finger is thicker than the waist of my father. My father scourged you with whip. I will scourge you with scorpions. Young people like to show off. Young people like to say, who's a new boss? Young people would like to prove that they are tougher, stronger, and that is the kind of answer Rehoboam wants to hear but not needs to hear. He went to the elders. Why? Because he was going through the motion. He wanted to prove that he respected them. He wanted to prove to the people that he was humble enough to seek counsel from the elders. He's trying to say that, I will listen. He wanted to make an illusion, create an illusion that he was not a tyrant. But in reality, he never had the intention to follow what wise counsel is. He went to the elders. He was going through the motion, going through formality. He said, dear people, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, what are we doing that is just like that, going through the motion? Going through the motion of doing the right thing, going through the motion of doing a good thing just for show. Let that be a harsh reminder to us all, especially to myself. What am I doing that is just for show? There's a second snapshot that exposes Rehoboam's phoniness. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles, please. Now, 2 Chronicles is a little bit more after 1 Kings. Actually, two books after. 2 Chronicles 11. I got a feeling that we hardly ever read 2 Chronicles. So that's why I'm going to ask people to read this passage with me. We're going to read it responsibly. We're going to read from verses 1 to 12, if we would, please. This passage shows us that Rehoboam trusted God on the surface, but underneath, he was trusting himself. Let's read this, 2 Chronicles chapter 11. I'll read you with the odd. You please respond with the even, please. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men, to make war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam. Verse 2, please. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the Israelites in Judah and Benjamin, Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem and built up towns for defense in Judah. Beth-Sur, Soko, Adullam, Adoraim, Lachish, Azekah. He strengthened their defenses and put commanders in them with supplies of food, olive oil, and wine. What was Rehoboam doing? Rehoboam, right after the kingdom was split, he mustered 180,000 men to declare war on Israel. I mean, I can understand that. That's reasonable. I mean, I don't fault him for doing that. Of course, he was trying to regain the lost territory that he lost. I mean, anyone would do that. But God said to him through the prophet Shemaiah, don't do it. It's my doing. And on the surface, Rehoboam obeyed. But in reality, what did Rehoboam do? He strengthened his fortification, all those cities, all those towns. There were a lot of them. He stocked up those cities with military supplies, with food, with weapons. He maneuvered to increase the ranks of the armies. He stationed the commanders in there. What was he doing? Was he doing for defensive purposes? Did he have a purpose? I mean, was Jeroboam ever intended to invade Judah? Jeroboam had no intention of invading Judah. He got 10 tribes already. That was far more territory than Judah itself. He was content. He was happy with 10. He had no intention of invading Judah. What was Rehoboam doing fortifying all those places? He was waiting for another opportunity to strike. Is that a picture of a man who obeys and trusts in the Lord? On the surface he was, but in reality he was just doing exactly the opposite. He would pay lip service to obedience, but what he does is completely opposite of what he says. There's a third snapshot, and this next snapshot is the picture of Jerusalem, the city. And that's a city that Rehoboam was responsible for. Jerusalem is a combination of two words. Jeru comes from the word Uru, means a city. Salam comes from the Hebrew, the Semitic word Salim. It means the peace of God. In other words, Jerusalem means a city of God's peace. And the verse tells us that Jerusalem, look at verse 21, go back to 1 Kings chapter 14. Jerusalem is a city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. God said, my name is on this city. This city is known by my name. My peace dwell in it. My presence dwell in it. It's a city that honors God. But again, it's only honoring God in name only. And in reality, there is no peace. Look down in verse 23, chapter 14, 1 Kings. I read it to you. It's a city that's supposed to honor the present dwelling of God, but they set up for themselves high places, sacred stones, and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nation the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. In name, Jerusalem is a city that honors God, but in reality, it is filled with the stench of idolatry. In reality, it is filled with the stench of immorality. And Rehoboam was the one man responsible for the city that he's sitting on. Are we a church that honor God in name only? And when people come in, do they see all kinds of falsehood, pretension, mask? Let this be a harsh reminder to us all. What do we put on our faces? What do we hide behind? We can only fool some of the people, some of the time, before the mask is torn away. The judgment of God will come to Rehoboam, and it will come very quickly and swiftly. Turn with me to verses 25 to 28. Let's read verses 25, 26. Let's read that together. We read it earlier before. Let's read that again, please. In the fifth year of King Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. He carried off the treasurers of the temple of the Lord and the treasurers of royal palace. He took everything, including the gold shields Solomon had made. We stop there. Never before, since the establishment of the monarchy, has God's people suffered such humiliation. But this is only the beginning. And from this time onward, foreign powers will threaten Jerusalem constantly. From this time forward, foreign powers will encroach and finally subjugate Jerusalem. In 586, Judah will cease to be a nation. But this is only the beginning. And what an ignominious beginning. Everything, including all the gold shield Solomon had made. Turn with me to 1 Kings 10. What gold shield Solomon had made? Just a few chapters earlier. Do you see verses 16 and 17? Chapter 10 of 1 Kings. Let's read that together. You got it, please? King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammer gold. 600 curves of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 small shields of hammer gold with 3 minas of gold in each shield. The king put them in the palace of the forest of Lebanon. 200 shields. 7.5 pounds each. You know how many ounces that is? You know the gold, the price of gold today? 3.25 pounds each. And Solomon would display them in his palace. And all the dignitaries, foreign dignitaries, when they come with a tribute to present to Solomon, they cannot fail to see the symbolism. And that was all gone. What symbolism? Shield. Shield means signifying power, impregnable defense. No one dared to touch Solomon. But what happened just a few years later when his son took the throne? Shield made of gold. Gold signifies glory, brilliance, magnificence, and wealth. Now everything is gone. But what's Rehoboam going to, how is he going to face the people? What is he going to tell the people? That there's no more glory in this land. There's no more defense. You guys are stark naked. People are coming in. People are threatening you. That's because I've done wrong and this is God judging me. Now, how is he going to say that to the people? He can't, because he has to save his face. That's more important. Rather than repentance, he would rather hide the facts that the symbols of national honor and strength are gone and plunder. Now, how is he going to hide the facts? What kind of mask is he going to wear? In order to save his face, he has to cover up. Americans are not the first to cover up. The Bible is full of people who like to cover up. And so this is what he did. He would make the shields again. All right, I lost 500 shields. That's no big deal. I can always make it. But where is he going to find the gold to build, to make, to remake the shield? There's no more money. So he used substitute again. Counterfeit, cheap substitute. He will create an illusion of the real thing. So Rehoboam made them with bronze. But the people are going to see that they are fake. Bronze a lot duller than gold. So he fooled the people. But he realized that he can only fool so many people so many times, and the truth will find out. So Rehoboam will only display those fake stuff for a very, very short time, and he will keep the people from close scrutiny. Read with me verse 27 to 28. Look at verse 27 in chapter 14, shall we please? So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards bore the shields, but afterward they returned them to the guard rooms. He's not going to show them to the people, to public for long. Only when he goes to the palace, and he's going to keep the guard there. Nobody can come close. I'll give you a little peek. There's still a semblance of strength and glory, but not for long. Even under judgment, this man Rehoboam refused to turn around because he's got a face that he has to save. He continued his life of hypocrisy. And the Chronicle had this summary statement about Rehoboam, 1 Kings 2. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. What do we make of this man? What does he have to say to us? What is God saying to us? The life of this man, as well as Jeroboam, his counterpart, had tremendous implication to us, individually and corporately as a church body. What was the root of Rehoboam's phoniness? Where did it come from? Actually, we don't have to go too far. We don't have to dig too deep into his life to find the source of his hypocrisy. Who was Rehoboam's father? Solomon. Who was his mother? The passage we said his name was Naamah, was an Ammonite. Rehoboam must have been very familiar with his father Solomon's writing. I'm sure he must have heard the Song of Songs. I'm sure his father used beautiful language to praise the sanctity of a wonderful, faithful marriage. I'm sure he is familiar with the peace that comes from a wonderful, faithful marriage. And yet, guess how many mothers Rehoboam grew up with? He grew up with one mother and 999 half-mothers. Ever since his childhood, he has grown up under a father who would say one thing and would do something else. How can you expect a child to develop a character of honesty when you have a father like that? Rehoboam must have been familiar with his father's proverbs. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And yet, who is the dumbest of them all? His father was supposed to be the wisest. But in reality, he was the biggest fool that he mentioned so many times in his own word, the prophets. That is what Solomon wrote, and yet Solomon would tolerate all those foreign gods, all those pagan worship, and all those influences right under his nose, under every spreading tree and on every hilltop. Where is the fear of the Lord? He said it himself. How can we expect a child to grow up being faithful to God with a single mind, with a single tongue? See, the life of Rehoboam has a lot to say to us. You know, our children inherit everything from us. Our children inherit the worst from us as well as the best from us. How we live our lives has the greatest impact on our children. And it just makes me shudder, makes me shiver of this reality. We all fail in our fatherhood, in our parenting. We all fail in our lives. And when we realize how frail we are, drives us to the Lord, drives us to the cross, drives us quickly to God's mercy and seek him and ask him, remember me in your kindness. Remember me in your gracious kindness. We all fail. But when we fail, at least let us be an honest failure. We all sinners. At least let us be an honest sinner, because that honesty drives us to the grace of our Lord Jesus. What we find in the life of this Rehoboam has great relevance to our church as a whole. You know what, we know what turns people off from church. It's not the doctrine. We have the most logical doctrine. We have the most attractive doctrine. What turns people off is the mask that we might be wearing. People would say to me, you know, I'm very impressed with your church. It's a very friendly church. That's wonderful. I appreciate that. I'm encouraged by that. But dear people, even far more valuable than our friendliness, it's got to be our truthfulness and our transparency. We value truthfulness and transparency in this congregation. When we promise something, do we actually have the intention of carrying out that promise? If not, we are no better than this failure of a king, Rehoboam. Whatever we do, are we doing this for theatrics? Whatever we do, are we doing it for show? I'd much rather be a failure than a showman. We all fail. We all sin. At least let us be honest sinners and failures, because it drives us to the grace of God. Let this church be known as one who value transparency and honesty. Now, you're going to find something strange in your bulletin today. I'm going to say something about that. It's an insert. A month ago, the church leaders made a resolution on the issue of honesty and oneness of purpose. You come to the church, you see on the wall, we have a statement of purpose. We have a statement of mission. We say that we are together for the purpose of building a community of disciples of Christ. You notice, I purposely leave out the word Chinese. We are not here to build up a Chinese church. We are here to build up a community of people, disciples of Christ. Okay, reality check. In reality, most of us are Chinese. That's wonderful. God bless us. It's a very uniqueness. But our purpose is that all disciples of Christ may come in. And what do we do when we come together? We do five things. We worship in truth and in spirit. We come together to serve God. We come together to serve one another. We come together to grow in our walk with Christ. We come together to be committed to the cause of Christ. That is evangelism. That is kingdom of God through evangelism. As well as living a life that love, mercy, and act justly. And in humility, we walk with our God. That is the cause of Christ, the kingdom of Christ. We come together not only to talk about love, we live, we demonstrate the love of God. That is our purpose. That is our vision. That is what we want to build. That is what we want to become. And by God's grace, we are getting closer and closer to this mission. The Bible tells us that without vision, the King James translated it a little problematic. Okay. But the better translation is, without vision, people throw off their restraint, cast off restraint. If we do not have that vision in front of us, people will come in and we're going to do everything different from our purpose, different from our vision, different from what we are trying to do. And that is why this vision, this purpose will always be in front of our eyes. Therefore, because we are committed to this focus, also at the same time we realize that business, doing business, is a legitimate and honorable profession. And therefore, we come with a guideline on how do we do this. How do we keep our focus single-sightedly on this focus? Let's look at some of them. Let's actually look at them. First of all, when we come to church, look at this as a community of believers who come to worship, who come to serve, who come to grow, who comes to be committed to the cause of Christ. We come together to love. And so please don't come thinking that this is a piece of farmland that I can farm and harvest clients for whatever business. And also, please, do not recruit people for your company or business, especially those pyramidal marketing schemes. Don't take people's phone number for the purpose of that you can call them and solicit business later on. if you are, I was thinking, I've been using travel agents. Okay, if you're a travel agent, if you're good, honest, dependable, okay, agent with good reputation, your reputation will go far and wide. People will come seek you. People will come to you for what travel agents does. Wonderful profession. I wish I had that skill. But don't take the initiative to come and seek business from others. Also, don't turn the church into a marketplace. Now, I understand when we have conferences and some Christian bookstore will come and make available a lot of books. That's fine because that promotes spiritual growth. That kind of books are wonderfully needed. Worship team comes and train us. They bring with them CDs for sale. Those are for worship that help us, devotions. Those are fine, but still, let us know first. And CBS, our church, is not going to say, that's a good agent, that's not a good agent, don't go to this, we're not going to do that. And also, if you do receive phone calls from anyone because they got your number from whatever source, okay, or maybe they come and get phone numbers from here to call you to solicit business, you got to let me know, you got to let the church leadership know. Because why? We come here for a single, clear purpose. We keep a vision in front of our eyes. We keep our goals in front of us. And we don't want any other activities that are not compatible with what we are trying to do to distract us, to take us away from what we are trying to achieve or what direction we are going. And that is the reason. Let's value this truthfulness. Let's get up together. We're going to sing a closing hymn together. If there be any mask that we might be wearing, let this be a time when we come to the Lord seeking his grace and mercy.